Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just live by his faith." The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by his faith. Why would my soul be lifted up in myself? Because I live in something other than faith. This happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When Satan tempted Eve, it was for this very purpose, that her soul may be lifted up in her. And then when she offered the fruit to Adam, his soul, in a different way, was lifted up in him. The result of that was that neither one was upright any longer. The lack of being upright led to the need for fig leaves. But the fig leaves did not give the sense of covering. And so they had to hide themselves from God. Because when the soul is lifted up in me, then I do not have a sense of being right with God, of being covered. I have a sense quite the opposite, of being uncovered. And the thing that uncovering does for us is that it causes us to hide ourselves from God. This is why in Psalm 34, love covers a multitude of sins. Because if someone uncovers, they are trying to bring the other person into separation from the one new man, from God. Now, they will not tell you that this is their purpose. They will tell you some element of the tree of knowledge of good and evil being expressed in self-righteousness. But it is always for the sake of separation. In Proverbs chapter 6, we mentioned this on Friday, the person who causes division in the original language is disgusting to God. So love covers anything else is disgusting to God. This is why God so quickly remedied the situation for Adam and Eve. This is why He so quickly killed the animals, covered them, shed blood to cover them, and gave them the promise that this covering would become eternal. He had to take care of that which was disgusting to Himself. He had to eliminate that. The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The word live is the pu'al perfect. Pu'al is the passive form of pi'el. Pi'el reflects an intensive or intentional action. So it is a passive voice of an intentional action. That means that the subject receives the action, the intentional action of the verb. What is the verb? Live. How shall that person live? What produces the action? His faith. And so we see that the just lives by his faith. The word faith there in the Hebrew is emuna. And the word emuna means his certainty. The word faith is about certainty. The theological word book of the Old Testament brings that out. The word faith is about certainty. We see that in Hebrews 11. Faith is an assurance and a confidence. It is certainty. It's not like the way we think of faith. The way we think of faith, and we say to ourselves, well, I don't see God face to face, and so that is my faith with a little bit of element of uncertainty. But that's not scriptural. Scripturally, we have certainty, and that is our faith. What is our certainty based in? Our certainty is based in who we are. Without understanding who we are, we can have no certainty. The Word of God says in Galatians 2:20, and I'm going to read this in the Young's literal translation. With Christ, I have been crucified. And live no more do I. And Christ doth live in me. And that which I now live in the flesh, in the faith I live of the Son of God, who did love me and did give Himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness be through law, then Christ died in vain. Here is my certainty. That it's not I that lives. If I lived, I would be separated from God. It's not I that live. My certainty is in this, that the life that I live is not my life. The life that is present in me is the life of Christ. And in this I have certainty. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that He abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hostility that is brought by the law. Righteousness does not come by the law. The law brought the middle wall of partition. But He eliminated that middle wall of partition. It separated me. It prevented me from being the one new man. The law does that to us. The law is contrary to faith. If you ever notice, people who have difficulty trusting God frequently like the law. Because the law gives them parameters. And they feel that they are safe within these parameters. And they say to themselves, so long as I stay within the lines, I'm okay with God. But there's a problem with those lines. Those are not lines of safety, they are lines of division. The law was the middle partition that was eliminated so that in verse 15, who could abolish in the flesh that enmity. That enmity, continuing there, was the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances. And so faith is contrary to the law, and the law is contrary to faith. The Word of God does not tell us that the just shall live by the law, but it says that the just shall live by faith. It tells us that Christ was the end of the law. How was Christ the end of the law? We understand that it means the fulfillment of the law, but what happened when the law was fulfilled? It was eliminated. So here we can say that Christ eliminated the law. There was no more need for law because Christ fulfilled the law. And now righteousness does not come by our performance of the law. If righteousness came by our performance of the law, then Christ indeed died in vain. It was an empty death. Because there would be no one new man. There would be no reason for one new man. There would be no reason for Christ to come in the likeness of a man. And there would be no reason for us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. This is what the one new man is all about. That Christ was brought in the likeness of a man so that we could be transformed to the likeness of Christ. But how does that take place? But by the one new man. And then we read in Ephesians 2, and he said, He made of the two one man, one new man, so making peace. Two men did not have peace. Christ had no peace. Do you think that Christ had peace in Himself before the cross? Inasmuch as He was complete in Himself, He did. But He did not have peace in Himself. If He did have peace in Himself, then we would not have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why would you give your only begotten Son? What would motivate any father, much less the Heavenly Father, to give His only begotten Son? Because there was no peace in His heart. He had content and He had character, but He had no expression. And so there was no fulfillment for God, because there was no expression. And we see in Genesis 2:7, when a man was made, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. The word ground and the word Adam come from the same root word, and it means to show blood. And that was the purpose for our creation. That was in Revelation 13:8 what the world was established on. The finished work, the Lamb being slain. And so God had no satisfaction. You could say in human terms, no perhaps contentment, no fulfillment in Himself. He was not complete in that sense. And so what did He do? He created us. So that there, number one, could be an expression. But the expression was in and of all that He was. It had to be one new man, because there would not be fullness of expression. There would not be fullness of completion. There would not be fullness of fulfillment. Think about it. The righteousness of God is not manifested in God's holiness or goodness in perfection. If the righteousness of God was manifested in perfection, Lucifer and the fallen angels would never have been thrown out of heaven. But the righteousness of God was not in those things. The righteousness of God was in what the righteousness of God could do with unrighteousness. The holiness of God was manifested in what it could do with unholiness. It had to be one new man. This was the outrage of Lucifer, because it had to be one new man. Lucifer did not understand, and by not understanding, he could not appreciate the holiness of God. In the original language of Ezekiel 28:18, it was because of the holiness of God that he rebelled against Him. Because he saw God as violating His own holiness, when in truth God was manifesting His own holiness in the work of the blood, in the work of the cross, in the formation and the creation of one new man. Then it continues, and that He might reconcile, apokatalasso. I saw a new definition to this. It's really the same definition in many respects that we gave Friday. But this morning I looked at it again in a different resource, and they had a different flavor to the definition. Apakatalasso, to transfer from a certain state to another which is quite different. Who was reconciled? You might say we were reconciled. That is true but incomplete. Christ was also reconciled. He made of the two one new man. He reconciled us to Christ and Christ to us. He made of the two a different certain state that was quite different from the two original states. And so there was very much one new man. There was very much a new creature. The species had not been seen before. But it was the very first creature to have been created. Because we were called before the world began. And the world was, in Revelation 13:8, the mechanism that was established for the expression of that new creature, for the expression of the completeness of God's holiness, for the expression of the fullness of God's character. It required a whole new creature. And indeed, God did change. Because now God had an expression that He did not possess before we fell, before we were created. This is why the very first thing that Jesus in John 19:30 and Hebrews 4 and verse 3 and Revelation 13:8, this is the first thing that Jesus said, "It is finished." The mechanism had been established. The stage had been set and the actors were in place. And now the eternal plan of God for the fullness of the expression of the glory of God, which Lucifer and one third of heaven could not understand and could not deal with because they did have a finite mind and no possession of faith. Unlike us, they have no faith. But like us, they can trust. Lucifer had no faith and had no trust. We have faith that is trust. And so the stage was set. And the plan was playing out. And Lucifer unwittingly, in his own pride, took his place in the eternal drama. He brought himself there. For indeed, there were no accidents in the plan of God. There was only purpose. There are no accidents in the plan of God. There is only purpose. For us, there are no accidents in the plan of God. There is only purpose. But Lord, what if I fail? How can you say you had purpose in this? Lucifer fell, and there was only purpose. You may fail, but there is only purpose. And that is the only reason why God had allowed the failure. Because the purpose of your failure was to bring fullness to the manifestation of God's full character. And if your failure could not be used by God to manifest His full character, then your failure would never have been permitted. Just like the fall. This is why the just man falls, but he is not utterly cast down. I realize I'm putting two passages together, but it's precept upon precept and line upon line. Our purpose was in that. How do we enter into that purpose? The just shall live by faith. I enter into the purpose by faith. By faith, I stand in His grace. I enter in by faith. This is why there is no righteousness apart from faith. Because if I try to establish righteousness apart from faith, then I say, I can divide God and call it righteousness. But no one can divide God, period. And certainly to try to divide God is not righteousness, but the height of corruption. Indeed, it is what Satan tries to do, to divide God. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, and I'm reading in the Amplified, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, He has declared Him. He has revealed Him and brought Him out where He can be seen. He has interpreted Him and He has made Him known. Alright. He has made of the two one new man. Only Christ has seen God. Only Christ is the begotten God. Only Christ can reveal God and make Him known and make Him seen. But we are made of the two with Him, one new man. There is no separation from God. We are the one new man. Christ and the Father had perfect oneness. We have one entity, one identity with Christ. Therefore, with the Father, we have perfect oneness. Because really, what was He, Christ, except a manifestation of the one God in His triune manifestation? What are we then? We are the new creature that Christ has become. And we have become with Him at the cross. We are with Him, the one new man. We are His body. We are the body of the only begotten God. The one who is one with the Father. And yet we are the body. So there is no separation of us from God. There is only perfect oneness with God. That is what the reconciliation is all about. And that is what faith is all about. We have faith not because of something we produce, but we have the faith of the Son of God, because we are one person with the Son of God. We are one new man, and so we have one faith. That is the faith of Christ, and that is our faith, and this is why righteousness only comes by faith. Because it is by that faith that we enter into grace, and that grace was the reconciling mechanism. And so when we live by faith, we live by the knowledge of the one new man. This is why the tree of knowledge of good and evil is so devastating to the life of a believer, is because it basically pushes aside the mind of God, separates that believer in their experience from oneness with God and puts that believer isolated entirely on his own and completely separated from God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that befalls man that is not common to man. And one of the first things that was common to man was separation of himself from God through a consciousness of self apart from the identity of Christ. By faith, we take back who we are. By faith, we enter into oneness. And we become the one person that we actually are. It's one new man. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Wherefore henceforth," in verse 16, "know we no man after the flesh." What is this saying? Henceforth, from this point forward, we know no man separated from Christ. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ separated from us, yet, from now on, now henceforth, know we Him no more. We don't know ourselves separate from Him. We don't know Him separate from us. Why? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species, a new individual with a new identity, not simply forsaking that which is old, but actually quite literally becoming someone entirely different and new. That which is separate is done away with, all things are passed away, and only the one new man remains. That one new man is the God Christ man us. And there is only the Father, the God-man, and the Holy Spirit. There are also the angels. But in the mind of God, there is not even fallen humanity except that which is present in time. But for those who become reconciled into the oneness of the new man, there is no separation and no knowledge of separation, in Hebrews 8:12, of the God-man, of the one new man. In that one new man, we have understanding. In that one new man, we have a way of thinking. In that one new man, we have the mind of Christ. In that one new man, we have faith. Now, Galatians 5:6 says that in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is no performance, there is no manifestation that is present in the flesh. And then it continues, but only faith, that's the only thing there is, faith that is energized and expressed and working through love in the Amplified. Alright, now get this. All things in a body organically depend on the interaction between the head and the rest of the body, except for one thing. The heart is independent of the head. Albeit, the head regulates the heart. But if you remove the heart from any living creature, it will, in and of itself, continue to beat so long as there is nourishment for that heart. God is love. So my faith is not dependent on my understanding. My faith is not dependent on even my ability to respond. My faith is not dependent except in that it is regulated by thoughts. But it works as a heart by love. The love of God toward us is not dependent on our performance. The love of God toward us is not dependent on our understanding. The love of God toward us is not dependent on our response. The love of God toward us is not dependent on our ability. The heart operates independently of the body. And the head only regulates, but does not initiate the heart. The heart is present in its full function, apart from the interaction of the head and the body. The love of God is independent of the interaction that I have with Christ. It is simply given by God, and it's not dependent on anything except for this one thing: what love is. And that is what energizes our faith. That is what energizes the rest of the interaction between the head and the body. Have you ever noticed if you cut off circulation maybe to your leg, you're sitting funny and the circulation is cut off to your leg, and then you try to stand up and you can't move your leg and your leg won't even hold you up? Why did that take place? The activity of the heart was cut off from the leg. It's not that the heart wouldn't beat. It's not that the head or the heart would not desire for the activity to take place. It's that the flow between the heart and the leg was cut off, and the leg has no functionality, no energization, because it is separated from the heart in its flow. You reestablish the flow, and suddenly you can feel the warmth coming back into the leg. Suddenly you can feel the muscles start to relax and also kick in. Suddenly you can feel the strength coming into that leg, and suddenly the leg is useful once again. And that is what it means when we draw near to the love of God and our faith is energized by the love we draw near to. Faith works by love. It is the faith of the one new man. So all that is the activity of faith is based in the activity of love. What is the activity of love? Mercy. Long-suffering, patience is mercy. Grace, the expression of God's kindness, is grace. But what else is it? It thinks no evil. It's not puffed up. It doesn't consider itself. What else is it? It covers a multitude of sins. What else is it? It's the very heart of God. I separate myself from the love of God, and my faith possesses no activity. All that I can produce is a manifestation of fig leaves through self-righteousness as I eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and take on that self-awareness through human intellect, but no divine life. And I'm cut off in my practical experience from the life of the one new man. But then I draw near to the love of God again. And the energization of my faith can return the moment I return back to His love. It's the faith of the Son of God. It's the interaction between the God-man's head and the God-man's body. This is why the precious Mormons, a number of whom I know and care about deeply, but this is the great mistake that they make. This is why denying the deity of Christ is in fact denying our very salvation, because it's denying the possibility even of the one new man. It's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. We live in the one new man and the fullness of His expression. And by this we know that His love is flowing through us, that we have an expression. By this we know that we are living in faith. We have an expression. And the expression is the very thing that God purposed when He created creation. The just live by faith. The just live by faith. Herein is love in 1 John 4:10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction. What was the satisfaction? The reconciliation. So the activity of faith is expressed through the fullness of reconciliation, which is the satisfaction of God, and the life exchange between the head and the body. And that life exchange between the head and the body is the very thing that is our faith. In Ephesians 4:23, the Word of God says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." You don't operate in the spirit of your natural mind. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind. You operate in the Holy Spirit's mind, which is the very same mind that is the mind of Christ. God is not separate. God is one. And so we have the love of God, we have the mind of God. But we also have the humility of God. Because in the humility of God, Psalm 34:2 says, we will hear. Alright, so now what do you have? You have the love of God, you have humility, and you have the knowledge of God. Equals faith. If you will, there's the formula. The love of God, the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and humility. And now you have faith. It doesn't happen apart from humility, and it doesn't happen apart from the love of God, and it doesn't happen apart from the Word of God. Apart from the love of God, apart from humility, I may have an intellectual exercise, but I have no faith. I may say I believe, but Satan believes also. That's why he is angry. No, faith is not believism. Faith is certainty. And the only way that I can have certainty I, who has never seen God face to face, is to live in the reality of who I am in the one new man. Because in the one new man, I have Christ's own certainty, because I am one person with my head. And being one person with my head, my brain has the same certainty that my foot has. And so it's the fate of the Son of God. There's no separation. It's not a faith I produce. It's not even a faith that I receive. It's a faith that I am. Faith of the Son of God. Of, not in. A possessive. And since we are one with the Son, there is no difference between our faith and the faith of God. It's the same faith, it's the same person. This is why Jesus could say, greater things than these will you do, because it's not you that's doing them. He's just saying, I'm going to have further manifestations of who I am, but they're going to take place as you are with me in oneness, in the one you man. We become one individual. And in that one individual, we have one manifestation with God, and it is our manifestation because it is God's manifestation, and we have oneness with God. So that which is of God with God, of God, is also ours. And now we have new meaning to that passage that said, if He would not spare His own Son, how much more now with Him will He not give you all things? Because we are His own Son. It happened at the cross. And at that cross, we entered into that oneness. Because the cross was the place of the atonement. The at-one-ment. And the moment that we start to live in a cross, we live in that which is required for faith to exist. See, apart from Him, we have no faith. Apart from Him, the best we can do is believism. But we have no faith. We also have no mind to think of apart from Him. Here's the thing, in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. Apart from faith, I cannot understand anything. This is why Paul said, if any man thinks he knows anything at all, he knows nothing as he ought, because he is trying in himself to elevate his own soul in the intellectual portion of that soul, separating himself from God. He is not upright. But through faith, we understand. Through faith, we have the ability to perceive. And through faith, we have an intellect. And that's what that word understand actually means. It's the word noumen, and it means perceive with intellect. So any intellect that comes apart from simple childlike faith in humility, with the Word of God being our frame of reference, is not actually any intellect at all, because the intellect is born in faith. What that is, that type of an intellect, is the religious manifestation at the good side of the tree that brings death. It is the very source of our separation. This is why Lucifer, who was the keeper of the word, the covering cherub, the number two man, second only to the triune God, falls. Because his intellect was not an intellect of childlikeness, but his intellect was an intellect born of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why that tree in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. And yet, God allowed it with purpose. Not for us to eat of that tree, but because if we eat of that tree, we will be separated from Him. The one new man is divided, and the blood is now made manifest. And it's through that blood that reconciliation takes place. Our conscience is cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood. We are saved through faith in the blood. And now, through the blood, we become who we are in our practical experience as our practical experience conforms to our positional identity. And so we become who we are. We are the one new man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, I'm reading in the Amplified again. So much for the King James only crowd. What do you do with the people who don't speak English? I guess they're all lost or something. Foolishness. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him, Christ. As many as are the promises of God, they find their yes answer in Christ. We are the one new man with Christ. The promises of God find their answers in Christ. There is no separation between the promises and ourselves, any more than the will of the head can be separated from the activity of the body. If the body has an activity, it's because impulses were sent from the brain to cause that activity to happen. The promises of God are yes in Him because they are from the head to the body. And the oneness of the new man, of the God who cannot be divided, is the assurance of His promises. This is why we live by the faith of the Son of God. This is why it is certainty. A promise of God is nothing more than a thought. And as we take on the renewed mind that comes through the Word and the utilization of the Word by the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the mind of Christ. We have the thoughts of God. We have His promises. And we have absolute certainty because the head knows what the head thinks. So if I say to myself, I'm going to move my arm, essentially, I give my arm a promise, you're going to be moved, and lo and behold, the arm moves. The promises of God are no different than that. There is no anxiety, there's no trepidation, there's no doubt, there's no frustration, there's no questioning, there's nothing. There is simply the thought of God and the manifestation of that thought which takes place in the body. There's the promises of God. So we have absolute certainty because we have a head that we have a spiritual organic oneness with, and we know what the head thinks. And even if for some reason the blood flow is cut off to a certain member of the body and the body is unable to respond at that point, the head simply communicates and the flow is restored with a simple adjustment. And then we live in the promises of God again. Because we live in the spiritual organic oneness with our head as His body. There's our faith. This is why in 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we are not faithful, yet God abides faithful. We believe not, and God abides faithful. It's like having the blood cut off to your hand. You make a simple adjustment, and the head is sure to make that adjustment. It's the faithfulness of God. And though the hand for a short moment is unable to respond to the head, that simple, quick, easy adjustment brings full response. As the life of the head through the blood flows back into the hand. There's our faith. Remember something. People are so worried about whether they're living up. What if I don't have enough faith? What if I don't have faith? I believe, God, help my unbelief. Remember this. In John 15:16, you did not choose God. God chose you. And so you don't have to worry about the quality of the body that you are. You are the quality of the body that is initiated by the head. In other words, you're the head's body. And unless you cut off the arm will receive life from the head. Some people say, I'm not growing, I can't grow, I don't grow. Baloney. You grow by virtue of the fact that you're connected to the head, and if you honestly don't grow, then do you have connection to the head? But the vast majority of the time when you hear that, it's simply somebody knowing themselves separated from God, in their thinking, separating themselves from God because they're living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not thinking with the thoughts of the brain that they possess, but instead thinking with an external standard that is law that brings a middle wall of partition, and they can't see past the partition. Well, put down the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you won't have that problem anymore. And then it isn't a question of am I growing? It's a question of am I living? And the answer is yes. Amen?